The fact that everything that you observe in nature is aspects of mind allegorically impressed into the forms that organic man observes with his very limited physical senses. And the meaning of these allegorical symbols are the expression of divine providence. The authors of the scriptures merely use what is called the language of the soul to compose the scriptures in a language that already exists and is universally comprehended by the higher soul self of each person that is not manifest in the physical body. See man as an embryonic image of your higher soul self. That the symbolism themselves in their original scriptural native environment has the power to act as a catalyst that connects the seeker/disciple's mind with what these symbols represent within the mind of the soul self, and that as a catalyst. The allegorical scriptures composed in the language of the soul has the potential to bring about the heightening and expansion of mind is a reality that those who reject the scriptures as mere myth do not at all understand. What this means is that in retrospect, would we suggest that European medical science has copied American medical science because they have concluded that man has two kidneys, two lungs, two sides of a heart, brain, etc.? Or would we say that each is a witness to truths that are self-evident? And while the community of believers remain in denial, even suggesting that the devil moved these other religions to imitate what would come to be called Christianity in order to discredit the church, both the believers and the critics remain ignorant of the essence of the truth and facts to the matter, that is, that because the laws have imbued nature with these universal symbols that are themselves allegorical forms of mind impressed into matter, what the believer is in denial of, and the atheist and critic construes as copying, is merely the common interpretation that is an integral part of these universal symbols. And once again, in the manner of anatomy and the movement of the heavenly bodies, this higher reality that believer and critic alike remains under that cloud of self-imposed ignorance is very much in fact self-evident to the spiritually mature mind of the seeker/disciple. On the Religious Tolerance website, the following is stated with respect to the parallels between Jesus and Krishna. Krishna is the second person of the Hindu Trinity. He is considered to be one of the incarnations of the god Vishnu. Some Hindus believe that he lived on earth during perhaps the 2nd or 3rd century BCE. However, traditional belief based on scriptural details and astrological calculations gives Krishna's birth year is 3228 BCE. Other reasons for the similarities between Jesus and Krishna's life stories on earth have been suggested, which are more acceptable to conservative Christians who believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, in the inspiration of the Bible's authors by God, and in the belief that Jesus is God's only Son and the world's only Savior. Legends of Krishna's life are lies which Satan created to discredit Christianity in advance of Jesus' birth. The similarities in the two lives are simple coincidences. Krishna's life was a type of prophecy foretelling the arrival of the Christian Messiah. The author's gravest mistakes, which when properly understood reveal his ignorance, is his portrayal of these accounts as myths and legends, suggesting from one perspective that they were copied from one religious source into the other. And on the opposite side of the paradox of ignorance, the perspective that what is presented in the Gospels is an historical account. But even more revealing on the same website is the parallels between Horace and Jesus, where it is written. Overview. Some skeptics have suggested that there was, in ancient times, a shared supply of religious myths spread throughout much of the Mediterranean area, the Middle East, and beyond. They suggest that ancient and modern religions have adopted material from this common source of stories about heroes, saviors, and God-men. One of the more controversial theories, sometimes called the copycat thesis, suggests that many of the miracles, other life events, and beliefs about the supernatural status of Horus, an ancient Egyptian god, were incorporated into stories about Jesus as recorded in Gospels and other books in the Christian scriptures, New Testament. The copycat thesis is strongly rejected by the vast majority of Christians, but accepted by many skeptics. Overview. Most conservative Christians look upon the Bible as a top-down document, one revealed by God to humans. Since fraud, deceit, and lying are not attributes normally associated with God. They believe that the Bible as God's word is truthful and accurate. Many skeptics view the Bible as a bottom-up document, one written by human authors to promote their religious and spiritual beliefs. Such authors are quite capable of adopting religious concepts of other cultures and incorporating them into their literary works. On this topic, we are faced with a stalemate. Skeptical commentators claim that there are many parallels between the lives of Horus and Jesus. Christian commentators tend to deny the existence of most or all of them. Overview. Some skeptics may lose objectivity because they are motivated by a desire to weaken the claims of Christianity. Christians may lose objectivity because they don't want to admit that there such parallels could exist and throw doubt on the accuracy of the Bible. We have not yet found an objective, reliable source. Once again, we can observe the prevailing ignorance of both sides of the paradoxical error. When you enter what I portray as the realm of souls, where we exist in our true reality as a being of light, see, there is no language, and all language is through universal thought transference that is impressed into the mind of the hearer. And since the scriptures deal exclusively with the allegorical patterns of mind of both the self and the common language with which all of nature is written in by its author, there exists a commonality across the spectrum of all of man's languages, which represent the divine pattern of mind and being. From the perspective of the scriptures, there was no man named either Krishna or Jesus, and what these names are referencing is conditions of mind. Of course, Krishna had 12 disciples, as well as all the other similarities that exist between the accounts. Because these accounts are representative of the blueprint of the seeker's own mind and being allegorically portraying the forces and laws of consciousness that every soul that has ever walked the face of the earth must prevail over and overcome. Overview. The miracles. The question becomes, how do you begin to enable those who the Apostle Paul portrayed as being of a natural, organic condition of mind who are yet carnal and incapable of comprehending the higher reality of the soul and man's spiritual nature, to begin to comprehend what is inconceivable to their thinking? In our own time frame, this has been somewhat alleviated through a steady diet of science fiction, near-death and out-of-body accounts, reincarnational age regression, medium, and the investigation into the paranormal that has served to open the minds to realities beyond physical three-dimensional limitations. Paul himself makes reference to a journey out of the body and into the non-physical heavenly realms, of which he states, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." 2 Cor 12:2-4 in KJ, which account of Paul parallels those of the near-death experiences, CNDE, or the indisputable account of neurosurgeon Dr. Eben Alexander III, in his book Proof of Heaven. Overview. If the witness of the biblical authors is true with respect to their assertion that man's higher soul and spiritual reality is incomprehensible to his natural, organic condition of mind, if the witness of mystics and spiritual visionaries is true that there exists a higher reality beyond the limits of his physical senses that he cannot perceive with his normal vision, the reality which he cannot comprehend with his organic human consciousness, then we must pose the question, what is the solution to his dilemma? If he is to begin to gain access into this higher soul and spiritual reality, and to overcome the limits imposed upon him by the body vessel, it will become necessary to confront the seeker to somehow begin to make him open his mind to think outside the proverbial box. In the analogy of Plato's cave, mankind is portrayed as prisoners who are dwelling in a world of illusions with those who escape the cave and return, being portrayed as madmen when they attempt to convey to others the world of higher reality that exists beyond the borders outside the cave. If the foregoing is true with respect to the true meaning of the scriptures, which is to preserve and protect the esoteric knowledge of the laws, the forces, and the cosmology of mind that must be understood and utilized in the seeker/disciple's struggle to bring about the next stage of soul birth? Then what is the purpose and application of the miracles? With the proper application of the key of knowledge and the turning of the scriptures within one's own mind and being, the miracles would take on a totally different applicational perspective than what is generally understood. In fact, what would be portrayed must be understood as inner transformational healings that are an integral part of the process that brings about wholeness within one's mind and being. When properly understood, the miracles are important, and they serve a number of purposes. That is, they convey the process of healing and wholeness that must be brought about in the mind of the seeker. Because they portray the supernatural, the carnal religious leaders usually leave them uncorrupted, thereby safeguarding the esoteric knowledge lying beneath the text of the written allegorical account. They stimulate the thinking of the reader to open the mind to concepts of reality beyond the physical limitations. They induce the body of entry-level believers to embrace the spiritual message of the teachings. Overview. If the warning of the biblical authors is true that man's higher soul and spiritual reality is incomprehensible to what Paul portrays as man in his natural, organic condition of mind, then one of the primary objectives of the scriptures as a textbook to bring about the seekers, expansion, and heightening of mind and consciousness is to open the mind of the seeker to begin the process of embracing what the literal mind of man would portray as the supernatural. In the words of Albert Einstein, "I believe in intuition and inspiration. At times I feel certain I am right, while not knowing the reason. When the eclipse of 1919 confirmed my intuition, I was not in the least surprised. In fact, I would have been astonished had it turned out otherwise. Imagination is more important than knowledge, for knowledge is limited, whereas imagination embraces the entire world, stimulating progress, giving birth to evolution. It is, strictly speaking, a real factor in scientific research, cosmic religion, with other opinions and aphorisms by Albert Einstein." See quotations. Overview. If we pose the question why is imagination is more important than knowledge? Why is it impossible for the immature mind of organic, natural man to comprehend his own higher soul reality? Once understood, the answer is very simple. That is, the physical body only supports a three-dimensional reality of mind and being, and therefore, the natural laws of this world only support those aspects of self that correspond to the needs and requirements of the earth vibrational frequencies. In contradistinction, the soul or higher soul self of man that does not incarnate into the body vessel dwells in a realm of a great many dimensions and realities that do not correspond to the three-dimensional and frequency limitations of the body, thereby inhibiting the soul or true self from fully incarnating into the body vessel unless a conscious effort is made on the part of the person to bring about a state of higher maturity. By expanding the mind beyond organic human limitations, which Paul portrays in the above as the natural man. In the same, above, writing Einstein reasons, "I see a clock, but I cannot envision the clockmaker." The human mind is unable to conceive of the four dimensions. So how can it conceive of a God, before whom 1,000 years and 1,000 dimensions are as one? Cosmic religion. With other opinions and aphorisms by Albert Einstein. See quotations. And once again, Einstein is correct in his assertion that man's higher soul and spiritual reality simply can't manifest in the very limited three dimensions of the physical body and natural mind, which means that to even commence the process of stimulating progress, giving birth to mental and spiritual evolution, the process must begin by causing the seeker to think out of the proverbial box that severely limits the vast majority of carnal men. Overview. When the pre-Nicene church was presented with the fact that while they taught the more advanced spiritual core of Christians what was portrayed as the minor mysteries, which included the teachings on the pre-existent soul that evolves to perfection over the course of many lifetimes, see the secret system. while teaching the congregation of faith-based believers the physical resurrection of the body. The official reply and explanation of the church was that the belief in the physical resurrection was preached in the churches for the simple-minded and for the ears of the common crowd who are led on to live better lives by their belief. Moreover, and of equal importance, is the fact that the belief in the miracle of the resurrection caused the faith-based believer to think out of the proverbial box and to begin to embrace the reality of the supernatural expression of the soul, which exists in a multitude of dimensions beyond the limitations of this three-dimensional world. And while the linear spheres of mind are virtually blind to these other dimensions of mind and being that are not supported by the physical body, the intuitive spheres, when sparked by imagination, is able to begin to embrace this higher reality that the Apostle Paul portrays as inconceivable to the mind of natural, organic man. Overview. One of the most theologically debated events portrayed in the Gospels is the healing of the man who was blind from birth. Quoting from the biblical foundational mindset, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" John 9, 1-2 in KJ. Thus, we must first ask, what Christian today would pose the foregoing question? Not a single one would. Why? Because modern Christians have been totally alienated from the biblical foundational mindset by the very doctrines adopted while the church was ruled over by pagan Rome. Thus, we must pose the question, what prompted the disciples of Jesus to even ask such a question? Turning to the historian, this ultra-important element to the equation of life is made reference to by Edward Gibbon in the footnote regarding the question of the disciples at John 9. 2. The disciples of Jesus were persuaded that a man might have sinned before he was born. John 2. And the Pharisees held the transmigration, reincarnation, of virtuous souls. Joseph Tibel, Judaico, L2, C7. And a modern rabbi is modestly assured that Hermes, Pythagoras, Plato, etc., derived their metaphysics from his illustrious countrymen. Gibbon, Decline and Fall. Metaphysics that embraced the concept of the pre-existence and transmigration of the soul. Overview. Again, let me pose the question as to what this statement means to us from a modern-day perspective. It means that the mindset and doctrinal thinking of the modern believer is so alienated from the original biblical foundational mindset and thinking that the modern believer has been rendered spiritually sterile. The original mindset and thinking with respect to the events of life from the perception of the disciples is explored in the Wycliffe Commentary, where it is written, "The question of the disciples, v. 2, was grounded in the belief that bodily infirmity or suffering was due to sin, whether of parents, Exo 20, 5, or of the man himself, presumably on the basis of the soul's pre-existence, which some Jews held. Thus we must ask, is this some Jewish fable that the disciples of Christ conjured up themselves? Or is this belief a foundational element of the gospel that Jesus taught to them? Once properly understood, the position of the disciples is founded upon the construct of Jesus' statement to the person he healed and made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. John 5:14 KJV. And what this means is that those who sin, especially after coming to the knowledge of the gospel message, inherit a fate even worse than before they were healed from their sin. To the degree that Paul warned the congregation of believers, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Gal 6:7 NIV. Overview. The reality that few Christians can even begin to come to terms with is the fact that all three possibilities are correct, that is, that blindness can result from the sin of previous lives, the sin of the parents. And when the reality of the limiting factor of the three dimensions of this world is understood from a higher soul and spiritual perspective, all of mankind can be portrayed as being born blind. And it is this last reality that the Gospel of Thomas proclaims. Jesus said, "Recognize what is in your sight, and that which is hidden from you will become plain to you." Because the great magnitude of man's higher soul reality can't manifest in the three dimensions of this physical body without the necessary expansion and heightening of mind and consciousness. Only those who sincerely embrace and bring about the next stage of soul birth by taking upon themselves the yoke of Christ are able to overcome the blindness that immerses all of mankind in what Jesus portrayed as the outer darkness of mind and being. See outer darkness, which parallels the analogy of the illusions of Plato's cave. Then, when Jesus taught the people who were portrayed as being without or outside by speaking to them only in parables, that is, "Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest haply they should turn again, and it should be forgiven them." Mark 4:11-12 ASV. And the term, "lest haply they should turn again," is stated in reference to the kingdom that can only be found within, and the presence of the one teacher therein. See in the house taught in parables. Only those who embrace the process that is able to bring about the next stage of birth, which initiates the necessary expansion and heightening of mind and consciousness, are able to escape the three-dimensional box of natural, organic human consciousness. Overview. Throughout the history of the church, there have always been those who have been offended by what has been portrayed as a secret or esoteric knowledge that the vast majority of faith-based Christians were not privy to. Paul warned the baptized believers at Corinth, who he personally taught, that until they undergo the necessary process of spiritual transformation, that their natural organic mind will be incapable of understanding the true meaning of the gospel. See mystery. And they will look upon the mysteries of God as foolishness, that is, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Cor 2:14 NKJ. And he warned these baptized and confirmed Christians, of whom it was said that they had received all the gifts and testimony of the gospel of Christ, that their untransformed mind was yet too carnal to comprehend and begin to grasp the necessary higher realities of soul and spirit, that is. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. 1 Cor 3, 1 NAS. Further explaining that what is known as the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the milk of the gospel meant for entry-level believers who have only begun their journey in the way, that is. Paul warns, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." 1 Cor 3, 2 NAS. Or, in the words of Origen with respect to the allegory of the resurrection which was preached in the churches for the simple-minded, and for the ears of the common crowd, who are led on to live better lives by their belief. Overview. All the ancient religious systems utilized the belief in miracles and supernatural events as a means to bring about the necessary expansion and heightening of mind and consciousness, without which it will remain impossible to begin to break out of the three dimensions box of carnal limitations. Moreover, all of the accounts of miracles are fundamentally true from the perspective of the healing and opening of the mind. Prov 14:12. Foundational paradigm. The dungeon of linear pseudo-intellectualism. Man's search for truth and the answers to the virtually countless dilemmas of life can be defined from the perspective of two very opposite schools of thought, which are built upon opposing foundational paradigms and visions of reality, that is, that man must study and learn the theories and opinions of other men who are accepted as teachers, authorities, and experts, and that each individual person possesses an innate connection to an inner source of truth that he must learn and acquire the ability to tap into. The first paradigm of thinking is based upon what the scriptures portray as the wisdom of this world that the Apostle Paul warns will always come to naught, and is based upon the foundational paradigm that the child's mind is empty, and this emptiness must be filled through the acquisition of knowledge and truth from others perceived to be knowledgeable teachers. While to the detriment of modern man, the second paradigm of foundational thinking remains an enigma that is not readily understood. Overview. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Prov 14:12. The Didache, or the teachings of the apostles, declares, there are two ways, one of life and one of death, but a great difference between the two ways. And this same two ways are portrayed in the words, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matt 7:13-14 NKJ. While the Christians, like the Jews before them who threw away the key of knowledge, look outwardly to other men to teach them, and for the kingdom to come outwardly upon the earth, the gospel itself states that there is one teacher, and this one teacher can be found in the kingdom that will never come upon the earth so as to be seen by men, because it is within you, and it is therein that you must seek it. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, see here, or see there, or behold. The kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:20-21. And that the way of death that is portrayed as the broad way of self-destruction is the seeking of truth and the kingdom in the outer world, while the narrow way that leads to life is within you is the good news message of the Gospels. And those who truly believe in the teachings of Jesus and the way will seek out and follow this inner path that leads to life and the kingdom. Overview. Of the two images of the reality of man, one is rarely ever spoken of and not at all understood. The culturally common perception of man is that he came into being at birth, that his mind is void and empty, and he is in need of being taught. In his famed work De Principiis, the pre-Nicene Church Father Origen wrote in reference to the proper application of the key of knowledge that few men even imagine that they possess knowledge before they really learn, and then adds that the consequence is that they never begin to have knowledge. Why? And perhaps even more important is the reality that men somehow possess knowledge before they really learn. And the answer to the dilemma is seen in above second reality that each person possesses an innate connection to an inner source of truth that he must learn and acquire the ability to tap into. This other image of the reality of man that is rarely ever mentioned or understood is to some degree expressed in the words of Jean Piaget, who stated, when you teach a child something, you take away forever his chance of discovering it for himself. Another interesting quote that is not at all understood by those who subscribe to the mind of the child being void and empty philosophy is that of John Holt in the words, a gardener does not grow flowers. He tries to give them what he thinks they need, and they grow by themselves. In the first image of self that is ascribed to by our sectarian, secular and philosophical cultural icons is the portrayal of the child's mind as being empty, while in the second image that is rarely ever mentioned or understood is that each child is understood to have an innate connection to a source of knowledge that greatly exceeds all the avenues of learning available to the child who has undergone the process of being taught in the traditional manner. And thus, when you teach a child through rote memorization and programming in the manner of our religions and educational systems, you forever alienate the child from even the ability to tap into that inner source and truly begin to learn that the true self already exists in a knowing and enlightened state of being, and that the primary objective of life is to connect and manifest our true self is the paramount reality in the words of Jesus as set forth in the Gospel of Thomas. But if you will not know yourselves, you dwell in poverty and it is you who are that poverty. Overview. Again, borrowing the reasoning of Einstein, I see a clock, but I cannot envision the clockmaker. The human mind is unable to conceive of the four dimensions. So how can it conceive of a God, before whom 1,000 years and 1,000 dimensions are as one? Cosmic Religion, with Other Opinions and Aphorisms by Albert Einstein. See quotations. If it is true as set forth by the pre-Nicene Church that the soul of man has existed since the very dawn of time, and the higher soul self can't manifest in the body vessel because of the three-dimensional limitations imposed upon the person in this world, then by intuitively perceiving the reality of the matrix of the soul mind, we can begin to grasp the imposing limits impressed upon mankind in his natural, organic condition of mind and being. In the Gospel of Thomas, saying 84, see man as an embryonic soul image. Man is portrayed as a projected image of the soul, and in the same way that all the previous images of the soul self that lived in all the lifetimes that the soul has lived are all dwelling within the matrix of the soul. All the souls who are portrayed as the soul self and the true being that each of us is, all dwell within the matrix of the Logos, mind of God. Holographically, in the same way that the soul is the sum total of all the lifetimes that it has lived, the Logos, mind of God, is the sum total of all the experiences of all the souls that came into existence since the beginning of creation, and thus, all of creation is evolving and moving from the Alpha of ignorance to the Omega of enlightened light. Overview. When Paul warned the Christians who he had himself taught that they were yet too carnal and undeveloped to comprehend the true meaning of the gospel and the higher reality of the soul and the kingdom, see Mystery of the Gospel. One of the most important concepts that the organic mind of man has great difficulty with is what is best portrayed as the segmentation of the mind. Even though Jesus himself taught that the kingdom of God will never come upon the earth in the manner that carnal men look for it, Luke 17:20-21, the vast majority of Christians continue to ignore these words of Jesus and look for the kingdom to come outwardly in the manner of the Jews who Jesus condemned as blind guides for throwing away the key of knowledge. And thus, in the same way that they were too carnal to comprehend the segmentation of mind and the higher reality that Jesus was a man who became the anointed Messiah/Christ at his baptism in the Jordan, see the 10 words. The church corrupted the very words of God spoken to mankind because they were too carnal to comprehend the original teachings respecting the man Jesus who was in supernatural union of a man and God. In their eyes, Jesus of Nazareth was a mere mortal, the legitimate son of Joseph and Mary, but he was the best and wisest of the human race, selected as the worthy instrument to restore upon earth the worship of the true and supreme deity. When he was baptized in the Jordan, the Christ, the first of the eons, the Son of God himself, descended on Jesus in the form of a dove to inhabit his mind and direct his actions during the allotted period of his ministry. Gibbon, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, V4, page 366, or that Jesus was the example and pattern for all of mankind. Because in the original teachings of the gospel, Jesus was portrayed as being justified by fulfilling the law. He was the Christ of God, since not one of the rest of mankind had observed the law completely. Had anyone else fulfilled the commandments of the law, he would have been the Christ. Hence, when believers thus fulfill the law, they are able to become Christs. For they assert that our Lord himself was a man in like sense with all humanity. Hippolytus, Refut, Hare, 7:34. Overview. That the majority of Christians were too carnal in their thinking, mindset, and lifestyle to understand this essential original teaching of the gospel is because they could not conceive of the reality that the mind of man is segmented into levels of higher and lower fragmented consciousness that alienates man not only from the inner kingdom, but the higher reality of his own soul and ultimately God. Overview. in many respects. The same problem exists as to why the Christian world, which is limited by a body of believers whose human organic limitations of mind can't come to terms with the levels of segmented mind that make up their own cosmology of mind, which organic three-dimensional limitations inhibit them from understanding the reality of the Logos slash true prophet slash Son of God, as presented in the Gospel of Thomas saying 84 with respect to the relationship of what is portrayed as your likeness, and the images which came into existence before you, that is. Your true self or soul self is portrayed in the words. Jesus said, when you see your likeness, you rejoice. Contrary to Eastern dogma and the New Age concept of reincarnation, the soul or soul self does not enter into this world, but rather, what enters into the body vessel at conception is an embryonic image of the higher soul self, that is. But when you see your images which came into being before you, and which neither die nor become manifest, how much you will have to bear. And these images which failed to become manifest do not reincarnate, neither do they go to glory as the Christians believe, but rather, as images that failed to attain the next level of birth, they remain within the matrix of the soul. See soul symphony, time, soul octaves, spiritual cathedral.